Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Jeremiah.
Open your Bibles or navigate on your tablets and phones to Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 9 through 40. It's a lot of verses. Don't panic. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 9 through 40. I don't know if you know this or not, but our transcripts are always online. You can follow along with the transcript or have one printed out, bring it with you. Ask me or Gino about how to find those after church. The topic in these verses, God tells Jeremiah that the prophets and the priests are profane men who have profaned his house, the temple of the Lord. The title of our message, Habitat for Profanity. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time of worship that we had, where whether we sang or just reflected on the words, Lord, we understood that you are worthy to be praised, and we praised you. Though we have nothing to offer you, Lord, you receive our worship and praise as that of your children, having drawn us to yourself by the cross of Jesus Christ, saved us by his effective sacrifice, filled us with your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for all of those things and every other spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We also want to pray, Lord, this morning for those who are here and hearing this that don't know you, have not really given their heart to you, they haven't asked you to come in and save them, they are not born again. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would reveal Christ to them, crucified on their behalf, risen from the dead so that they could live forever. That you would do that spiritual work in them, and that today would be the accepted time for them to receive Christ. Now, Lord, as we work through these verses, I pray that they would speak to us sitting right where we are in Hanford, in Kings County, in California, in the United States, in the 21st century. Lord, even though they were written so many years ago, that they would ring true in our own hearts because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You haven't changed. And the things that you want us to know and understand and practice, they haven't changed either. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. If you want a faster pace than baseball, more brute strength than the NFL, a greater sense of team play than basketball, without a doubt, more fights than hockey, I've got the sport for you. Coming up in just a few days is the annual North American Wife Carrying Championship. How many of you are familiar with this sport? Quite a few of you. Sad to hear that. Male competitors race while each carrying a female teammate, not necessarily their wife, but I think the purest form of that would be husband and wife. The objective is for the man to carry the woman through a special obstacle track in the fastest time. Several types of carry are allowed. There is the piggyback, the fireman's carry, which is an over-the-shoulder carry, or what they call Estonian style, where the wife hangs upside down with her legs around the husband's shoulders, holding onto his waist. This is why Estonia is not a world power. Major wife-carrying competitions are held in Sankajärvi, Finland, where the prize depends on the wife's weight in beer. Monona, Wisconsin. Minocqua, Wisconsin. Wisconsin's a hub of wife-carrying. And Marquette, Michigan. The North American Wife-Carrying Championships take place every year on Columbus Day in October at Sunday River Ski Resort in Newry, Maine. So there's still a chance for you to catch that on ESPN in a couple of weeks. Does this have anything to do with our text in Jeremiah? Indirectly. I'll tell you how I got there. There's a very interesting word in our text. It's found in verse 11 and again in verse 15. It's the word translated by the New King James Version, profane, in verse 11, and profaneness in verse 15. Other English words sometimes used to translate the Hebrew word are ungodly, defiled, unholy, polluted. The Greek word is profanum, which means before or outside of the temple. In literal terms, it describes being on the threshold just outside the temple. Figuratively, when you're using it as an illustration, it illustrates a person who is on the threshold of the temple, meaning they're not in the temple, they're not really worshiping the Lord. They're giving an appearance that they're worshiping the Lord, but they're only on the threshold from God's point of view. Now, I got sidetracked on wife carrying because the word threshold got me thinking of the ancient custom of a groom carrying his bride over the threshold and into their new home. And once I discovered wife carrying, I felt like I had to share it with you. Jeremiah calls out and rebukes the false prophets of Judah. They were ungodly, defiled, unholy men spreading spiritual pollution. To capture all of those ideas in a single illustration, Jeremiah said they were on the threshold of the temple. Physically, they still went in the temple, they went through the motions of worship, but spiritually speaking, God saw them as on the threshold outside in the world. Sometimes we say a person has one foot in the world and one foot in the church. The false prophets in Judah didn't even have one foot in the temple. They were profane, outside, on the threshold, in the world. A question for us today might be, am I content to be in the world and on the threshold, or am I carried over the threshold by Jesus Christ? I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, the Lord in his love wants to carry you over the threshold. And number two, your love for the world will keep you on the threshold. Let's take a look at the Lord and his love in verses 9 through 11. In these verses, before getting a look at the false prophets, we get a glimpse at the true prophet, the man of God, Jeremiah. Verse 9, my heart within me, it's broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. Jeremiah's contemporaries were adulterers pursuing an evil course of life. They were committing spiritual adultery by worshiping idols. And as a result of that, they were also committing all manner of sexual sin as well. The glimpse we get of Jeremiah is that of a believer who remains sensitive to sin because he is under the influence of God. First, we see how sensitive he was in his descriptors. The sin surrounding him, he said, broke his heart. It caused him literally to tremble. He sensed that there was a curse on the land because of the sins of these men. And so if you saw Jeremiah, you would see a heartbroken man who was trembling, understanding that the land had been cursed because God had withdrawn his blessings because of the sin of the people. As for his tenderness towards God, he described himself as a drunken man whom wine had overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. We'll miss what he was saying here unless we remember that later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul compares the influence of God in our lives to being drunk. It isn't that we act drunk or out of control. The idea is that we are influenced by God like a drunken man is under the influence of alcohol. With the drunk, he consumes alcohol and it influences him. With God, we're consumed with him and he therefore influences us. One author described it this way. When we are drunk with wine, we take in a foreign substance which has an effect upon our brains, and as we begin to think differently under the influence of the alcohol, we begin to talk differently and act differently. So also, when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, He begins by renewing our minds. Our thinking comes under the influence and control of the Spirit. And when our thinking changes, our speaking and acting changes. We are under the Spirit's control and influence. Now in verse 11, God responded to Jeremiah. He said, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." Now God called prophets and priests profane. Jeremiah was upset, sad, touched by the fact that his fellow prophets were profane. And God says, it's not just the prophets, it's the priests as well. He says here, they were in my house, but because of their wickedness, God saw them as outside of the temple on the threshold with their backs to him. And see, this is we miss this really as an illustration, because when I think of profane or profanity in our culture, I always think of swear words, of swearing, of using foul language. And that's certainly part of it, or it's a representation of profanity. But what God is saying is, I look in my house, in the temple of the Lord, and I see the prophets and the priests, but even though they're standing there, going through the motions of worship, giving out these prophecies, the way I see it, they are outside of the temple. They might as well be standing outside. They haven't really come in terms of their hearts. They are profane, outside the temple, on the threshold. Now, I don't want to mix metaphors. You have to be careful with this a little bit, because in the New Testament, the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's because when you get saved, when you come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you your sins, the Holy Spirit indwells you, He lives within you, and you are now, in that sense, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we get together, the Bible says corporately, we are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you can't really be on the threshold of the temple or outside the temple in the same sense that this illustration is talking about, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. If you're born again, if you're a genuine Christian, the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you can't talk about Him being out of you in that same sense. But just using this as an illustration, setting that aside for a while, I think you understand the bigger illustration, where we could ask ourselves in a very strict sense, am I in the temple the same way Jeremiah was, remaining and becoming more sensitive to sin because I'm under the influence of God? Am I in the temple, really? Or the way Jesus would put it to the church at Ephesus, when He reproved them, He says, guys, you've left your first love. So that's another way of saying it. It's a different illustration, but the same idea. So am I really in the temple fully? Do I have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord? Am I out there in the world sinning? That's the idea. Now, by mere observation, I think many of us would say that by and large, Christians are getting less and less sensitive to sin. Now, I don't want to pick and choose different things, because I would only pick and choose the things that make me look the best. That's what we do as Christians. But I think in a generalization, you can challenge me on this if you'd like, but I think most of us would agree, if you've been a Christian at least 10 years, and certainly longer, I think you would say that in general, Christians, the Christian community at large, has less sensitivity to sin than they had 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. Or at least you'd have to say that certain things that once were obviously sinful and not practiced among Christians are commonplace today. So either we have really gotten super mature and can really handle those things, or we've just grown insensitive to the fact that they are not edifying and that they are actually sinful. And this is always a fight. We talk about this a lot here, because the world is designed to desensitize you to sin. All of the things that you watch on television, all of the movies that you go and see, all of the publications that you read that aren't explicitly Christian, and even some that are, they are whittling away at your sensitivity to sin by showing you things and telling you things and explaining things to you that, are really not pure, they're not holy, they're not separate. They make you feel like you're some kind of a prude, that, you know, society is moving rapidly into a kind of a freedom in these areas, and you want to hold on to these antiquated Christian values. And little by little, we move our tent closer to the world. We're always better than the world, but I don't think we should be moving. We need to just plant our tent and stay on that solid ground. Let's take our stand in the temple, as it were, not on the threshold. Never, you don't ever want to be on the threshold of the temple. You want to be fully in. If your love is in any way waxed cold, then let the love's Lord, let the Lord's love carry you back over the threshold, as it were. Do the first works reminiscent of your first love. I don't know what else to say, because in my own life, all you can do is come to the realization that your love is waxed cold. A lot of the Christian life to me anymore is just realization. It's looking at the Word of God and saying, is that true of me? Because my initial position, and many of us would say this too, is that I'm okay, I'm fine. After all, I do these things and I do those things. I have some trouble over here, but it's no big deal. And I think we need to just really be honest with ourselves and say, how much in the temple am I? Am I on the threshold? These things that I'm doing, I'm involved with, that I've brought back into my life, are they really over the threshold things? Or are they on the threshold things? Where do they keep me most of the time? That's for you and the Lord to talk about. Verses 12 through 40. A lot of ground to cover in the remaining verses. Let's do it by looking for characteristics that would indicate a person is on rather than over the threshold. Verse 12, therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. We can make application of this to someone who has pulled away from fellowship. You all know someone like that. You have, at least over the years. You talk to them about it, and their reasons seem a little bit vague. They're not making as much sense as you think they should. They're actually evasive about where they've been and what they're doing. And then over time, you see that they have fallen away, and they have been secretly on a slippery path, walking in the darkness. Don't be that person. Walk in the open. Walk in the light. Stay on the firm ground of the Word of God. Verse 13, I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. As you know, the northern kingdom of Israel, capital was Samaria. They had listened to false prophets to their detriment. Those false prophets had been influenced by the Canaanite god Baal. And so essentially what they were doing was saying, we're still worshiping Jehovah, we're still into the Word of God, but there's a lot of wisdom out here in what these prophets of Baal have to say. I mean, these guys really know the world in a way that God didn't when he had Moses write Deuteronomy and those other books. And so we need the wisdom from the world. And man, when you put the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God together, you've got quite a concoction. Well, yeah, you do it, but it's poison. Because God says of his word, he says, listen, you have a problem. If it's a spiritual problem, if it's a life issue, the Word of God can discern between your soul and your spirit. I can give you not only wisdom, but I can give you the power to overcome and do what is right and what is needful. We don't need to be adding this stuff from the world, which doesn't really seem to be working for the people in the world, does it? People in the world, are they getting better because of the advances in psychology and psychotherapy? I don't think so. They're just getting more drugged because of those advances. And so we need to be careful about those things. Otherwise, it becomes difficult to repent, because what all of those therapies eventually tell you is that what's happening isn't your fault. It isn't sin. Sin becomes an ancient concept that only cave people, you know, understood. I say it's so easy, even a caveman could understand sin, but people say, no, you're not a sinner. You have an ism or a disorder. You can't do anything about it. We might be able to do something about it, but you can't. And so you're not going to repent of something like that. Now, I always have to preface this by saying there are real conditions, real physical conditions, real physical problems that people have. We're not against medications here and those kinds of things. We're against mixing the wisdom of the world with the scripture, which tells you that it's not sin, it's a syndrome. Because you don't repent of syndromes, you only repent of sin. And a lot of people just need to repent. Verse 14, also I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Now the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah tells us that the prophets of Jerusalem were practicing all manner of sexual sin. They were walking in lies. What lies? Well, since their lies strengthened the hands of evildoers and they were walking in sexual sin, I'd say their lies involved a relaxation of God's teaching on sexual morality and purity. And we certainly see this in our culture. Not just a relaxation of those standards, but an abandonment of those standards. The culture at large has abandoned God's standards for marriage and sex within marriage only, and they're out doing their own thing. Our stand for marriage and sex only within biblical marriage is the only over-the-threshold option. If you're involved in anything other than that, you are way out off the threshold and into the world. Verse 15, therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts says concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you'll have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. So instead of calling people to holiness, the false prophets encouraged them that they could sin without any real fear of the Lord. Perhaps they were telling them that it wasn't so bad because God would forgive them anyway. Don't look for counsel that says it's all right to continue in your sin. This is something we do. We're struggling with something and we have a tendency to look for counsel that softens the blow. Maybe it's sin, but you know, maybe it's not and all this. Just don't go looking for that counsel and don't give that counsel. You know, we need to tell it like it is. We don't have to be brutal. You know, I know people, sometimes they are brutal in their application of Scripture. We can be gentle and tender. But if something is definitely sinful, we need to tell people, hey, what you're doing is sin. And I think we should use the S word. You know, sometimes we even soften that and we say it's wrong. It's not the best. It's off track. You know, those are all descriptions of where you end up, but I think sometimes somebody needs to hear ringing in their ears, hey, what you're doing is sin. It misses God's mark, God's clear mark in the Word of God. You're doing what Jesus died to save you from. And so let's deal with that together. Verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Well, you have. If you're a Christian, you have his word as your counsel. Not counsel as advice you might or might not take, but as truth you will obey. The word counsel, it's an unfortunate word when applied to the Lord speaking to you. Because sometimes people, you know, you might go to somebody for counsel and think, yeah, I didn't like that counsel. And you get contrary counsel from people, yes from one, no from another. And so when you think, well, I'll get my counsel from the Lord, it's not like that. God isn't saying, well, you might try this. You might try and live a holy life. You might try these five things. No, God, when he gives you counsel, it's the truth and it's more like a commandment.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.